You have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, the text that Daniel read for us earlier. I want to say welcome this morning. Thank you so much for being here. If you are visiting with us for the first time, I'm filling in today. Our preaching pastor, Pastor Kyle, is gone and has allowed me to fill the pulpit today. And I want to share some things with you from the Word of God today, something that as we read those verses, you were probably going, oh, if I was ever going to pick a day to not go to church, today would have been that day. We're going to talk about money, possibly. So don't be scared. Jesus gave us these commands, so these are things that we need to have in our lives today. Our text today finds us in a section of Matthew, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount emphasizes our need to serve God with wholehearted devotion. In verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, we can see Jesus address the issue of giving to the poor, of praying, and of fasting. He says to the disciples there, I expect you to pray, I expect you to fast, I expect you to give, but when you do, I don't want you to do it for the praise of men. So in the first part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is emphasizing that everything that we do is a part of our lives as Christians. We're not to do it for the praise of men or for the enhancement of our own reputation. Instead, we're to do it unto God, and we're to do it for His pleasure and for our own spiritual good, not for the praise of men. Having just warned against seeking the praise of men in verses 1 through 18 in our religion, in our text today, Jesus warns against coveting the world. In the text today, we'll see that the main idea is the pursuit of wealth. And within that main idea, Jesus calls His disciples to make a choice. Jesus presents us with two ways to live, but He makes it clear, as we'll see, that for His disciple, there is only one way to live. Jesus draws our attention, and you'll see these, to two treasures, two visions, and two masters. Jesus here in our text today is calling His disciples to be different from the popular culture. Jesus is calling for us, as His disciples, those who profess Him, to make a stand, calling us to make a choice, and listen, even calling us to evaluate the state of our heart. I want you to look with me today and see the truth of Jesus and specifically ask Him to search your own heart. Because Jesus, I believe, today in the text, means for us to engage in some serious self-evaluation as it relates to our life. Let me read the text. And we will pray. Once again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. But do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help today. For myself as well as those who sit here, I pray for your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, to remove distractions and things away from us this morning, our thoughts that would keep us from focusing upon you and your word. God, we thank you for the text today. We pray that, God, you would help us to search our hearts. As we believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do as those who proclaim you as Lord and Savior. God, there are things in our life, God. We have these blind spots. We have these things in our life as believers that we do not see. And so your word today will show us possibly one of those blind spots in our lives and help us today, God, to be obedient to what we see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for those of you who have never heard that name, I can just say he goes way back there, way back in time, one of the famous preachers that we read, some of his sermons. He tells a story of a farmer who one day joyfully bound into his home, confronting his wife with a grin on his face, announced to her that their finest cow had given birth to two twins, calves, one brown and one white. He said, I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when they are marketable, age, we'll sell them, and we'll keep the proceeds from one, and we'll give the proceeds from the other to the Lord. His wife went right to the issue, as most of our wives do, and said, which one is the Lord's cow? The white one or the brown one? He replied, well, there's no need to worry about that right now or decide that. Since we're going to raise them up together, we can deal with that at a later time. Some months later, he entered back into the house slowly with a very sad look on his face, and his wife asked, what's the problem? He says, I have bad news. The Lord's cow died. Why is it always the Lord's cow that dies? The fact is, we all tend to lay up treasure on earth. We want to be rich towards ourselves and poor toward God. So it's usually God's cow that dies. I believe Jesus speaks directly to this perspective on life here in Matthew chapter 6 today. Let's look at the two treasures in verses 19 through 21. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying to us. Christian, be on guard concerning what you value. Be on guard concerning what you value. Verse 19, Jesus warns us, do not set your heart on temporary treasure. Immediately we see a command here. Jesus says, do not store up. The command here is in the present tense, and if you'll notice, there's a negative that goes with it. The act prohibited, the command given, is already occurring. Jesus is saying, stop storing up treasure. Not when you do it or if you do it, but you are doing it, so stop storing up treasure. So we ask ourselves, what does Jesus mean by storing up? Well, storing up is the activity of stockpiling for later use or putting things in reserve. In other words, wealth are resources that is not being used. Wealth that is stored up for safekeeping. Jesus is referring here, listen carefully, to excess. That which we like to accumulate. He's talking about that which is beyond what we can possibly use or should use on ourselves. That's what Jesus is talking about. Do not store up treasure. What is Jesus forbidding us from storing up? Well, he says it's earthly treasure. He's forbidding the selfish, excessive accumulation of things. That's what he's talking about. The excessive accumulation of things that makes our life, listen, more comfortable. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, it's the foolish thought that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus here is issuing a warning against making things that are seen, things that are tangible blessings of this life, to be the things that matter to us most. Now, there are a number of different ways, and we'll say this, that this can happen in our own personal experiences, okay? Without giving specifics, I'd struggle with this all week. I could have been very legalistic here and said, your treasure is this, and your treasure is that. But I don't want to do that. Without giving specifics, without giving you examples of what I think your treasure is, listen carefully, and you can determine for yourself what your treasures are. I could stand here and say, your treasure is this, you fill in the blank. But I'm not going to do that, as I've already said. Here's some ways for you to discern what earthly treasure may be for you. Now listen carefully, I'm going to give you four things here. Earthly treasures are temporal things. Temporal things that you have is your first desire by considering them in your own mind and heart to be the best and most useful things you have. This is for you to think about as I read these off to you. You're absorbed or obsessed with increasing the abundance of things which you already have. You want more of what you consider to be the best and most useful things. Third, you may want to accumulate more of the blessings of God that God has already given to you to the point that you neglect the things that are most important in this life. And you do so as if more could satisfy you or bring you ultimate contentment. Number four, you're finding security for the future in these earthly things, in these temporal things. Jesus said every man has a treasure. Every person has a desire. Every person has their ultimate priority in this life. Everybody has something in which we delight above everything else. That's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks about earthly treasure. Now, Let me say this. Some of you are saying to yourself, I don't have to worry about this sermon because I don't have much. Wealth is not even in my vocabulary. All right? Some of us might even struggle to spell that word because it's not something we ever think about. The sermon's not for me because I have some stuff, but I am by no means wealthy. Let me say this. It's not a matter of how much you have or how much you don't have. Instead, it's what you do have as to what you do with it. Listen to this. If you made only $1,500 last year, that's more than 80% of the people on earth. If you have sufficient food, decent clothes, live in a house or apartment, have a reasonable, reliable means of transportation, you're among the top 15% of the world's wealthy. If you have money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, and live in your own house, you're in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. Where does that put everyone in this room? Let's dismiss the fact that none of us have wealth, okay? Jesus said, earthly treasure is anything that you value, it's valuable to you, which is perishable or which can be lost in any way. Look at verse 19. Jesus gives an illustration to support the negative side of this exhortation he's just given. He says, don't store up treasure on earth, and listen to what he says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. As you read the text here, you may be thinking, what's up with this moth and this rust thing? What's going on there? Well, there were three sources of wealth in the land of Palestine during this time. The first was clothing. As you read through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you can see that clothing was a great source of wealth, even in ancient times. But clothing was subject to destruction, where moth destroys. I can remember as a kid going into my grandmother's closet and this awful smell. It's like, what in the world? That's mothballs, son. It keeps the moths out of our clothes. I'm like, what are moths? Well, they eat our clothes. I'm like, they eat our clothes. Yeah, and finally one day I got to see one of those moths. They dealt with it. They struggled with this, with their clothing being eaten up. Second, there was the possession that they had by means of produce in their fields. The grain they grew for food is the idea here. Grain was placed in storage areas where it was infested with what? Rats and mice. Notice Jesus' words, where rust destroys. The word rust here means to eat away. The rats and the mice would eat away at the grain. That was one of the problems with storing up grain that they had. Third, there was the possession of gold. God was always subject to thieves. In ancient times, people lived in houses. As you read through the New Testament, you probably pick up on the fact that they lived in houses made of clay, not brick and wood like we have today. It would be very easy for someone to dig through those walls. Thus the words, break through and steal. The question that we have to ask ourselves as we read this and we go, okay, you've told me what they valued and what happened to it. How does that relevant for me today? How does that apply to us? You may be thinking, those things people consider to be their sources of wealth are not sources of wealth for us today. The idea here is not specific sources of wealth. All right? Jesus' point is that material wealth has uncertain, short-lived nature. And if we put our trust and dedicate ourselves to accumulating fleeting possessions, we'll discover that those kind of riches are temporary. Jesus says, look, they will not endure. Do not store up these things. Do not store up for yourselves, because if you do, if your goal in life is to accumulate things for yourself, these things are going to perish. You're wasting your time. All right, let's address this issue. What does Jesus not forbid when it comes to earthly treasure? Okay? Laying up treasure on earth does not mean the person does not make provision for the future. It's not wrong to accumulate money. Let me say that again. It's not wrong to accumulate money. It's not wrong to accumulate possessions, which are then invested in divine causes and in God's purposes. Okay, what are God's purposes? God's purposes are for you first and foremost to care for your family and to care for your extended family, which would be those within your church, and to care even for those who are not in the family of God, but they have a need. God's purposes are for you to invest listen, in the salvation of souls. To invest in the salvation of the nations. These are the things needful toward the uses of God. God does not forbid a bank account, a savings account, a life insurance policy, a wise investment. He does not say we shouldn't possess anything. Are we clear? It's not wrong to have possessions or wealth. Jesus is not saying you're not to have no treasure, nor is he saying that you may only have heavenly treasure, that you may not have value or have anything of value in this life. He's directing you to make a very wise choice of that which you treasure the most. Earthly treasure, heavenly treasure. He's saying to you, be careful of temporal things. Don't supplant the things which ought to be first in life with these things that perish. Do not store up treasure in earth. So, when I come to the verse 19, what do I take away from verse 19? It's simple. Earthly treasure is temporary, and it's going to be lost. Verse 19 tells us that we are foolish to spend our life pursuing treasure that is not going to last. Jesus says in verse 19, do not set your heart on temporary treasure. Look at verse 20. Jesus tells us instead to place your highest value on eternal treasure. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Verse 20 here is the positive side of the exhortation that Jesus gave in verse 19. It's a call to a change of interest from what? One type of possession to another type of possession. Here in verse 20, Jesus tells the opposite. He says, I want you to store up treasure in heaven. Do accumulate. Do stockpile treasure. Do store up in excess. But the treasure's changed, is it not? It's treasure now that is in heaven. We talked about earthly treasure, so let's ask the question, what is heavenly treasure? Let me give you a couple of definitions. This comes from one of the commentators as I was reading his book. He said, heavenly treasure is anything you can take with you beyond the grave. And you're thinking, that definition does not leave me much to work with. All right? Another definition, to store up treasure in heaven is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. Now, let's talk about generalities. Speaking in terms of generalities concerning heavenly treasure, we could say like Peter does. Listen, 1 Peter 1:4, that our treasure in heaven is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. We could say that treasure in heaven is a life that will what? It will never end. We could say that our treasure in heaven is a love that will never cease. We could say that our treasure in heaven is a joy that will increase throughout all eternity. We could say that our treasure in heaven is Christ more than anything else. Those are generalities. What is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about generalities? I believe Jesus is talking about specifics here. I believe it is the specifics related to, listen, our money or our wealth. If you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at a comparative passage that actually, in effect, indicates to us the specifics as it relates to our money or our wealth. Keep your finger in Matthew 6. We'll be going back there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Question, who is he talking about? He's talking about us. Not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. According to this verse, this passage, we have the wealth, but we're not to be proud about it. We're not to trust in it. So what are we to do with this wealth? Look at verse 18. Instruct them to do good. How do you do good? To be rich in good works. What are good works? To be generous and ready to share. God's instruction for us here regarding our money, our wealth, is that we distribute and we share as opposed to storing up and accumulating it for ourselves. Look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. storing up treasure for themselves. That's the same verb that is used in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 18, we saw what it means to store up treasure in heaven. It means to distribute and to share the riches that God's given to us. As a result of storing up those treasures, verse 19 tells us, what does it say? We put together a good foundation. Let me paraphrase. We put together a good foundation for the future, and we all lay hold on all the fullness of the meaning of eternal life. That's what you do when you are generous and you share and give away the riches that God has given you. The more you send ahead into glory, the greater the glory when you get there. The greater the investment, the greater the reward, Jesus is saying. All right. In Matthew, I know all of us study at different levels, but I think all of us have heard this at some point in time. Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. And Jewish thought was that treasure was reward for doing good deeds. They called the rewards heavenly treasure. Their belief was that the things they did gained for them rewards for the future. If you go back to chapter 5 in Matthew, by the way, you can turn back to chapter 6. If you go back to chapter 5, that begins the Sermon on the Mount. The word reward is used 7 times prior to our text. So we see how important the doctrine of rewards is with Jesus. And by the way, every time the word reward is used, Jesus is the one using that word. So how does this Jewish thought translate to us? Our temporal resources, our wealth should be used and our activities should be viewed as to how they may have eternal consequences. How you use your resources and activities determines your reward, your heavenly treasure. How you use what God blesses you with here in this life determines your reward, your treasure in heaven, the treasure for the future. Now, what do I mean by eternal consequences? I want you to listen carefully. If God's plan is to have for himself a people living in his place, living under his rule for all eternity, then you should use the resources he has blessed you with to bring the gospel to the nations. What God gives you is not for storing up earthly treasure. I want to illustrate that for you. And I want to qualify this illustration. Listen carefully. Everyone is not called by God to go to the mission field, okay? We would all agree on that. So I want to qualify before I use this illustration. But I think the illustration shows us how we should use our resources for the kingdom of God. I have 2 acquaintances, and I call them acquaintances because they're not close friends. I've met them twice. Ate lunch with the husband and the wife and ate lunch with the husband on another occasion. Their names are Truett and Cindy Abbott. They're missionaries in Africa. Truett and Cindy Abbott both retired from the United States Air Force after 20 years. And immediately after retiring from the Air Force, they went to work for the Postal Service, where they worked for 20 more years, and both of them retired. You do the math. They both have 4 pension checks coming in. Truett and Cindy didn't think that their lives would be walking on the beach and picking up seashells and buying up retirement homes to live in the mountains and go to the beach at different times during the year. You know what Truett and Cindy Abbott did? They took the monies that they received on their pension and they funded their own way to Africa to be missionaries. Now, they were sent by the IMB, but they pay their way. They pay their expenses. They take 4 pension checks and they use that not to store up treasure on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven. Can you imagine what it would be like for them just to sit back and 4 pension checks rolling every month, not have to do anything and accumulate all that money? What is Jesus telling us here in verse 20? He says, choose heavenly treasure. Jesus is teaching that heavenly treasures are safe. Heavenly treasures cannot be taken away from you. They are eternal. Heavenly treasure is a sure investment. If you ever want to invest and get a return that you are confident in, don't have to worry about it, invest in heavenly treasures. Jesus says, store up for yourselves. Do you notice that? Verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves. But what does he say in verse 20? Do store up for yourselves. Jesus is commanding us to do what is in our own best interest. Verse 21, notice the test of these 2 treasures. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus now gives the argument to support what he's just told us in verses 19 and 20. The word for, or you could use the word because, gives us the reason. A man's interests are where his investments are. If his treasure is in God, then his interest will be in heaven. But if his treasure is in money or his possessions, then his interest will be where? On this world. He says that the two choices of storing up treasure for yourself leads to where your heart will be. What you do with your possessions is a definite sign of where your heart's at. That's what Jesus is saying. Not only that, but it's a sign of what's in your heart. Listen, it's you telling God, God, here's where my heart is. What we do with what God gives is a statement to God of what we truly value. Let me say that again. What we do with what God gives us is a statement to God of what you and I truly value. How many of you have ever made this statement? I wish I had more of a heart for missions. I wish I had a greater heart to reach the lost. I wish I had more of a heart for the nations. Let me state that another way, okay? I wish I had more of a heart for God's plan of God's people and God's place living under God's rule. I wish I had more of a heart for my community. I wish I had more of a heart for my church. Guess what? Jesus tells you how to do that. Store up your treasure in heaven and what? Your heart will follow. Your wish, your desire, your heart will always be, Jesus says, where your treasure is. If you store up treasure in heaven, it's very simple. That's where your heart's going to be. Once again, I want to make something clear. Is everyone listening? It's not wrong to have money, to have investments, to save for retirement, or to have earthly things. It's not wrong to save for the predictable needs of the future. That's not storing up. However, anything you save beyond meeting your future needs and earthly possessions you accumulate should be thought of as being used for God's purposes. True, Cindy Abbott, I told you earlier, they're funding their way, but they're also wise with their money. They're putting something up for the future. Who knows what may happen to them in Africa and they have to come back to the States because they can't function over there anymore due to them getting older or sickness setting in. If you're thinking my heart isn't in the things of God, it's because your treasure isn't in the things of God. After discussing the two treasures in which Jesus says to the Christian, you need to be on guard for what you value. Now in verses 22 and 23, Jesus speaks of two visions. Jesus says, Christian, where you fix your heart will affect your whole life. Verse 22, the eye, that's southern for eye, okay? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus has been talking about what prior to this? Verse 21, the heart. He wants us to have our heart fixed and totally devoted on the kingdom of God. Now in verses 22 and 23, he uses the eye here as a metaphor. He uses the term eye to restate the truth of what he's just said in the previous verses. The eye is used as an illustration for the heart. In particular, the eye here is a spiritual metaphor. That's what's going on. The eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus says the eye is like a window. He's speaking of the eyes as if it's a window that allows the light from the outside world to come into your soul. That's what he's saying here. Notice the words, so then. So then, if the eye is the lamp, the window of the soul, there are two possible visions, two possible spiritual conditions, two possible perspectives. First, there is the eye that is clear. The word clear here, pretty simple, has the idea of something that is healthy, single-minded in devotion, or generous. In other words, eyes that see things correctly, eyes that are devoted to one purpose, eyes that see and they give and share generously what God has given them. The eye that is clear, as I said, represents the heart that is single-minded, which does what? Stores up treasure in heaven. Verse 22 continues by saying, if the eye is clear, if it's healthy, single-minded, generous, then the whole body will be what? Full of light. Jesus says the condition of the eye, the condition of the heart, affects the whole body. It affects the whole person. If your eye is healthy, single-minded, generous, your whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding. Your spiritual perception will be good. For you to be full of light and have spiritual understanding, your eye has to be what? It has to be clear. It must be single-minded and devoted to the things of God and must be generous. What is it to have a clear eye? As I said, it's the heart fixed upon storing treasure in heaven. An eye fixed on God, unwavering and constant, with our gaze being upon Him and His purposes. Look at verse 23. Jesus shows the alternative. But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? If the eye's bad, if it's diseased or damaged, what happens? No light can enter in. If your hearts are weighed down, listen, with material concerns, earthly treasure, you become blind and insensitive to spiritual matters, things that relate to the kingdom of God. The word bad here has the idea of, listen, self-indulgent, materialistic, and greedy. A person who stores up treasure where? On earth. This person's vision becomes clouded with the idols of materialism. Verse 23, Jesus again says the condition of the eye affects the whole body. If your eye is bad, what's the result? Your whole body will be full of darkness. The result of the bad eye is a whole body, the entire person being full of darkness. It indicates how spiritually disoriented a life is when it's governed by storing up treasure on earth. A Christian who stores up treasure on earth and doesn't invest in eternity is depicted by Jesus here essentially as being short-sighted. You lack spiritually if you store up treasure on heaven, I mean, on earth versus heaven. Now notice verse 23, how it ends. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The darkness, the spiritually disoriented life, is especially dreadful if the person deceives himself. I want you to listen carefully. If he thinks his eye is good when it is bad, he talks himself into believing that his nominal loyalty to the kingdom of God is genuine, when in fact it's shallow and it's fake. He deceives himself if he thinks he's doing kingdom purposes with his resources. In other words, the person's darkness is greatest who thinks his darkness is light. How great is the darkness? What is Jesus telling us in verses 22 and 23? Listen, the way you handle your finances, the way you handle your wealth and your resources affects every other part of your life. Don't fool yourself to thinking that it doesn't. Either for good or bad. How you handle your money, your wealth, is a key to your spiritual perception. Jesus told us in verses 19 and 21, be on guard concerning what you value. In verses 22 and 23, he told the Christian to watch where you fix your heart, because it will affect your whole life. Now in verse 24, Jesus says, Christian, you must choose who you're going to serve. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, some of your translations use the word mammon. I'll point that out in just a second. The word master here is the word kurios. It's translated Lord. What you need to understand here is that Jesus doesn't have in mind the 20th century employer when he uses this word. Instead, the word master suggests a slave owner who required total allegiance. What this meant for the slave was that the slave owner had total control of him. For the slave, there was no partial or part-time commitment to his master. In other words, a slave couldn't hold down multiple jobs. And I don't say that to throw stones at those of you who work multiple jobs, but in the case we're talking about here, there was one master. There was one job. They couldn't work. They couldn't do anything else. How then does that apply to us? As we read the New Testament, we see for the Christian that Jesus is what? Lord and master. Kurios. We are his bond slaves. The Christian cannot, listen, you can't claim allegiance to Jesus and at the same time allegiance to anything else, especially yourself. Jesus says, is it impossible to serve him and anything else? What does he say? No one can serve two masters. What are the two masters? Look at the end of the verse. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. The word wealth or mammon is not limited to just money. Does everybody understand that? It refers to all of a person's material resources. Jesus gives the reason for why we cannot serve two masters. Notice what he says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. Jesus says people try to cherish both God and mammon, but ultimately one will be chosen. You can't serve both of them. Jesus says a person will hate and despise one, or he will love and be devoted to the other one. Notice something carefully here. We miss this. Love, devotion, hate, despise give us the idea of what? Choosing. To hate, to despise one of the two masters, and to love and to be devoted to the other one simply means that you make a choice in favor of the latter. Listen to Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying in Luke and in our text today, no one can be simultaneously devoted to both God and his mammon, his material resources. Jesus is saying in our text today, there are two treasures, there's two visions, and there are two masters. The Christians should choose those which indicate a steadfast loyalty to the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is telling us. I want to make some application. I saved it for the end instead of giving it to us as we went along. I have two words. Point of application. Live simple. All right? View the resources God has given to you as resources to be used for his kingdom. I want you to listen to this. God does not prosper you in order for you to consume it upon yourself. If God has a plan to redeem a people for himself, what does he expect you to do with the wealth that he gives to you? Two things you can do when it comes to living simple. Evaluate your lifestyle. Here's how you apply this. Evaluate your lifestyle. Evaluate it for change. Evaluate for how you might be able to cut out unnecessary spending and stop trying to keep up with, what's the word? The Joneses. Now, there's some of you here today who already live simple. I know that. And you say, if life gets any more simple, I'll be sleeping in a tent and living off the land. I understand that. But I want you in particular to listen to me. Be careful. You are the ones that need to be very careful, because some of you in ministry, when you get to wherever God's going to take you, you'll be tempted not to stay simple like you are now. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go somewhere and you try to increase your resources, maybe to improve your quality of life. But don't get sucked back into having all the stuff that the world says you need to have. Don't do that. 40% of church members say they overspend monthly. Also, 40% of church members pay more than $2,000 a year in interest. That's not included in their mortgage. Evaluate your lifestyle. Second, make giving a priority. God prospers you not to raise your standard of living, as I said, but to raise your standard of giving. God does not give you what he gives you for you to accumulate and to build up earthly treasure. He gives it to you in order to give it. Listen to these numbers. Christians worldwide, this is amazing, had a personal income totaling more than $16 trillion. That's trillion, not billion, but trillion in 2007, but only gave 2% to Christian causes. $16 trillion we Christians have, and we gave 2% of that to the causes of God. Listen to this. If Christian churches chose to give 10% of their income and to devote 60% of their increased giving to international missions, there would be $98.4 billion available for international missions, and there would be $32.8 billion for domestic missions. If we chose to give 10% of our income And then devote 60% of their increased giving, which I'm assuming the increased giving is a result of us giving 10%, would have $98 billion for international missions and $32.8 billion for domestic missions. In 2007, 1.9 billion people worldwide had yet to hear the message of the gospel. You know, it's easy for us to sit in this room and how is that possible when each one of us have heard the gospel multiple times, we have the pleasure of getting to hear it proclaimed every Sunday when we come to church. The population of unchurched America is nearing 100 million people. In the United States, there are 100 million people who are unchurched. There are 1,000 ways to live simple. And I told you earlier I wouldn't be legalistic, but some point along the line I have to pull the chain a little bit to get you to understand. How can we live simple? We can buy used cars rather than new, modest houses rather than expensive ones. We don't have to replace old furniture or remodel just for appearance sake. We can give up recreational shopping and choose less expensive recreation. Those are just some of the things that we can do. Are there good reasons why I should live a more simple life? Absolutely. For you personally, living a simple life will cure the sin of materialism. Giving away what you don't need is the greatest cure for materialism. Living a simple life gains for you the reward of God's promises for storing up heavenly treasure versus earthly treasure. Living a simple life is necessary because of the terrible spiritual need of our world. If that's the only reason there was, that's enough. The world does not know Jesus. Listen to John Piper, what he says. We should be content with the simple necessities of life because we could invest the extra we make for what really counts. If we, like Paul, were content with the simple necessities of life, hundreds of millions of dollars in the church would be released to take the gospel to the nations. Think about what's being said here. Every year around Christmas time and Easter, we take up the offerings for our missionaries. And what has happened in the last couple, we're always wanting to do what? Increase it so we can have more missionaries. What's happened in the last couple of years? People sacrificing, wanting to go to the mission field to dedicate their lives to the cause of the gospel cannot go because we don't have the money to send them. No, I'm sorry. We have the money to send them. We just don't give it. Living simple is necessary because of those who can't provide for themselves. It is disobedient to Scripture to try to make only enough for your family's immediate physical needs. All right? Listen to Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have enough to live on? No, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. I said all that to say this, and you're saying, why didn't you? Jesus is calling us to live a God-honoring lifestyle. He gives us what he gives us, not to consume it upon ourselves, not to store up treasure on earth, but to give to the causes that are godly, to see the nations come to Christ. That's why he gives us what he gives us. I say this as one of your elders, one of your leaders. I'm a long way from where I need to be. We have a lot to think about. We have a lot to evaluate in our lives as to what we do with what God gives us. I know we hear all these numbers and we think, God, how is all these numbers possible? How is there this much wealth in the world? God's given it to us. He's given it to us so we could give it so people could hear the gospel, so that God's plan of redeeming a people for himself to live in his place under his rule. You're saying God can carry out that plan without us. He sure can. But listen, his plan is to let you be a part of that and to give that people may hear the gospel. Evaluate your heart. I'm going to ask Daniel and the praise team to come and allow us to have a time of response. You may be thinking, how do I respond to this? I think it's a personal issue. I think that's what we do. We evaluate our hearts and try to apply the scriptures that we heard today to our lives. I'm going to ask them to come forward. I'm going to stand over to the side. And if you want to respond in any way, you can come see me. If not, you can just do that right where you're at.